Today there are those who would question whether there is even a need for a Reformation. When you speak of the days of Martin Luther, it's ancient history to them. There's no relevance or little relevance for what is going on in our day and our generation. And yet really Rome has not changed any of her cardinal beliefs. Rome will change the way she presents her beliefs, but she does not change her beliefs. She cannot. To do so would be to admit that she's an error, and if the gift of infallibility falls, then Rome falls with it. So Rome has not changed and will not change. When it comes to some of her teachings, we're going to look at one of her doctrines today. We are certainly diametrically opposed to many of the things that she teaches. When it comes, for instance, to what she says concerning Mary, there are a number of issues that she raises that we would disagree. I have given you some of the statements here that she says that she believes are true concerning Mary, and I have put in the brackets afterwards the paragraph number of the latest catechism that came out showing exactly where she affirms these things in the new catechism. The new catechism that has come out affirms everything that the Reformers fought against. Every doctrine, transubstantiation, baptismal regeneration, the infallibility of the Pope, the fact that he is the only one who can interpret the Scripture, and what we read here about Mary, the new catechism has it all in there. Rome hasn't changed. They teach an immaculate conception, that is, Mary was born without sin. They teach that she was sinless all of her life, that she only had one child. They call her that she was ever a virgin, that she never had any other children besides Christ, even though the New Testament mentions the names of those who are children. She is a co-redeemer. At the cross, she was there helping Christ, offering up Christ, as it were, like a priestess would offer up a sacrifice, as Christ was offering up His own sacrifice. And in heaven, she continues on in that ministry of being a co-redeemer. The bodily assumption, her body went to heaven. The intercession to Christ, as she intercedes on behalf of her people to Christ. And she sits as the Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven. Now, it's this last one that I want to focus on this morning, although there are several of these statements that they make that interact with this statement of her being the Queen of Heaven. I have given you some of the assertions of Rome, because when you speak of Mary as being the Queen of Heaven, there are some who would look at you shocked-like as if you're saying something that's not taught in Rome. But it is very much taught in Rome. And the first statement I have here, a rather lengthy statement, is taken from the New Catholic Encyclopedia, where they are explaining Rome's doctrine as to the Queen of Heaven. Let's read down through this morning, and there are other statements we're going to see that follow after this that I've taken from several other catechisms. Christian piety knows few titles for the Virgin Mary older than Queen, and such equivalents as Empress, Lady, and Notre Dame. Notre Dame is an equivalent title for the Queen of Heaven. The Mother of My Lord in Elizabeth's greeting to Mary in Luke 1:43 is an Old Testament phrase for the Queen Mother. In the Gospel, it reflects the faith of the early Church that Jesus is the Royal Messiah. Queen is applied to Mary both in the wide sense because of her excellence, her holiness, and in the strict sense for her real dominion in Christ's kingdom of grace. Mary is queen both in the sense that she excels all other saints and in the sense that she shares in a subordinate and analogous way Christ's rule. Our Lady titles to queenship are principally two: divine motherhood, or as they would say, Mother of God, and two, right of conquest. Christ is King both as Son of God, made man, and as Redeemer. He had a native right to be King from the Incarnation, but He won His crown also by the conquest of Calvary. Mary is Queen because she is Mother of Christ, and also because by God's will she played a unique part in the Savior's work of redemption. There's a statement here by Pius XII, who is a name we'll see in the 1900s. A Pope who very much gloried in the false doctrine of Mary being queen. In extent, Mary's queenship is as vast as that of her Son and God. Nothing is excluded from her dominion. Like her son before her, she conquered death and was raised body and soul to the glory of heaven, where as queen she sits in splendor at the right hand of her son, the immortal king of ages. You have this being stated again from Pius XII. As sovereign suppliant, she shares forever in the distribution of graces that flow from her son's sacrifice. Pius XII affirms strongly the queenship of Mary in inserting in the calendar for May the 31st the new feast of Mary Queen in the place of Mary Mediatrix of all graces. The new liturgical feast of the queenship can be regarded as a sequel to the definition of the Assumption and as an implicit affirmation of Marian mediation. Pius XII consecrated the world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Mother and Queen, on October 31, 1942, as a public recognition of her queenship, just as the consecration to the Sacred Heart of Jesus openly acknowledges the kingship of Christ. Consecration formula reads, as the Church and the entire human race were consecrated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, so we in like manner consecrate ourselves forever also to you and to your Immaculate Heart, our Mother and Queen of the world, that your love and patronage may hasten the triumph of the Kingdom of God. Now this is taken, as I say, from the New Catholic Encyclopedia, which was published in 1967. Let me also quote to you now from another publication that was put out here in this country. It's called The Catholic Faith. It was based on a catechism made by Pierre Gaspari, who was a cardinal, and it was put out by the Catholic University of American Press in Washington, D.C. The statement here is, the Blessed Virgin Mary really died, but her soul and body were reunited when she was taken up to heaven to be the queen of the angels and the saints. Now, they have a manual that goes along with this, a teacher's manual. And in the teacher's manual, they have another list of titles that correspond to this. And so if you were to follow the footnote to this page in the teacher's manual, this is what you would read. Under the heading of Mary as Queen, we may list the following invocations of the litany of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Queen of Angels, Queen of Patriarchs, Queen of Prophets, Queen of Apostles, Queen of Martyrs, Queen of Confessors, Queen of Virgins, Queen of All Saints, Queen of Conceived Without Original Sin, Queen of the Most Holy Rosary, Queen of Peace. This is the list that they give. Now, some would say, well, do you have to submit to this? Well, this is not the doctrine necessarily of a person in the pew. It's what's coming from the top down. This is the doctrine being put forward by the Church as their beliefs. And certainly it's the doctrine held by the popes. We have looked at Pius XII. Here are some statements by Pope John II. Pope John II is a Mariolater. He worships Mary, and you don't have to read much in his writings before you find that out. He says this is early on, every one of these statements is early on in his reign. In 1979, he was writing to members of the Roman Curia, and he says this gives rise, therefore, to the necessity of a continual renewal in a special union with Mary, Mother of Christ and Mother of the Church. To her, I said before Christmas, I entrusted the beginning of my pontificate, and to her I have brought in the course of the year the expression of my filial piety. Now he says he learned this from his parents, but then he goes on to say, Mary has been the star of my way. He's a Mariolater. He has, from the very beginning of his reign as pontiff, dedicated that to Mary. You'll see later on, he says, and so I desire that all of you together with me, he's writing this actually to the priest, a message to the priest, that all of you together with me should find in Mary the mother of the priesthood which we have received from Christ. I also desire that you should entrust your priesthood to her in a special way. Later on in that same article, he wrote, in our ministerial priesthood, there is the wonderful and penetrating dimension of nearness to the Mother of Christ. So let us try to live in that dimension. If I may be permitted to speak of here of my own experience, I will say to you that in writing to you, I am referring especially to my own personal experience. That is of trying to live near to Mary. Well, how does he view Mary? Here he's writing here in an address that he gave in Ireland, near the border of Northern Ireland. At the end of this address, he's praying and he says, Christ, Prince of Peace, Mary, Mother of Peace, Queen of Ireland, St. Patrick, St. Oliver, and all the saints of Ireland, I, together with all those gathered here and with those who joined with me, invoke you, watch over Ireland. Praying to the Queen of Heaven. In this way, he calls her the Queen of Ireland. Now, in the catechism that just came out by the Church of Rome, you have this statement in paragraph 966. Finally, the Immaculate Virgin, preserved free from all stain of original sin, when the course of her earthly life was finished, was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory and exalted by the Lord as Queen over all things, so that she might be the more fully conformed to her Son, the Lord of Lords and Conqueror of sin and death. The Assumption of the Blessed Virgin is a singular participation in her Lord's resurrection and an anticipation of the resurrection of other Christians. She is Queen over all things. And you can see from the earlier catechisms what they mean by that statement. Queen of the saints, Queen of the virgins, Queen over everything. If you're going in Orlando on the northwest side of the city, down I-4, as you're making your way to the area of Disney World, some of the amusement parks, you'll see a shrine to the Queen of the Universe. That is the doctrine and the teaching of Rome. From these quotations, we can summarize saying they teach that Mary was bodily assumed up in heaven, that physically she is there, and that she sits as queen. And as queen, she receives prayers. She intercedes for the saints. She dispenses grace. And she rules over the earth. Now, is that what the Bible teaches? You will note in some of the statements that we have been reading that there is a parallel between what's said of Mary and what is said of Christ. And this is obviously by design. There's no doubt that Mary is being set up as a co-redeemer. Christ was born of a virgin, which she had an immaculate conception. Christ was sinless. She was sinless. Christ never married. She's ever a virgin. Christ ascended to heaven, where her body was assumed up into heaven. Christ is a mediator between God and men. Mary is supposed to be a mediator between Christ and men. Christ is the one who earns the grace. Mary is the one who dispenses all the grace. Christ is the King in heaven. Mary is the Queen of heaven. The difficulty, not only what they're saying, is that Mary is closer to you than Christ is, because you've got to go through Mary to get to Christ. And when you look at Mary, she completely blots out all the vision or sight of Christ, because she stands between you and Christ. She's the one you have to go to get grace and to get your prayers answered. And the one you have to deal with becomes the most important one in your life. Question is, does the Bible teach these things? Well, we're going to look just for a few minutes this morning at what the Scripture actually does say concerning the Queen of Heaven. Refutation by Scripture. The Queen of Heaven is not taught in the Scripture of Mary. That's clear. Anybody who's studied what the Scripture says of Mary can see that the Mary of the Bible is not the Queen of Heaven of Rome. Now, Mary was a godly woman. We don't want to demean anything said about Mary. She was certainly a godly woman, and the Lord favored her by allowing her to be used in the Incarnation. But Mary herself was never the Queen of Heaven. Trying to establish the Queen of Heaven theology, Rome has gone one of two places. She's gone to the Old Testament and spoken of the time where in 1 Kings chapter 2, you have Bathsheba appearing before Solomon. And Solomon, in respect to his mother, puts a chair out. And putting a chair out, she comes and sits on a chair, and they say, see there, she's on a throne. She's a queen next to Solomon. And if she's a queen next to Solomon, then that typology, Solomon's a type of Christ, and Bathsheba then becomes a type of Mary. And that's one way that they go to try to establish that the Queen of Heaven theology is in the Scripture. Well, if you have a type in the Old Testament, it's always good to see that that's designated a type in the New Testament. For instance, the New Testament very clearly tells us that Christ is the Passover. You see that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Christ is our Passover. So we know the Passover is a type of Christ. There are types, I believe, in the Old Testament that may not be designated as such in the New Testament. New Testament's clear as to what constitutes a type, and you can find in some sacrifices that may not be mentioned in the New Testament, you can find types of Christ in those sacrifices. But if you have a true Old Testament type, you must have a corresponding truth in the New Testament. If you have a type, you must have an anti-type. If you have a pattern, you must have the reality being clearly stated. If you have a shadow in the Old Testament, you must have the body, as it were, that casts the shadow being stated in the New Testament. You don't have that in the New Testament. The Old Testament type must have a New Testament anti-type. So therefore, you have this picture in the Old Testament of the Queen of Heaven. Where in the New Testament do you have that described and stated? It's nowhere. There's no statement of this anti-type, as it were, this teaching of Mary becoming the Queen of Heaven and ruling over all the earth. Where is the anti-type found? It's found in Rome's tradition, outside of Scripture. And you are said that you must believe this because the papacy has this infallibility and she can discern for us what is Scripture, that is what is written down, and what is oral tradition. And she will tell you in the tradition of the Church what is, as it were, Scripture and what is not. You remove the papal infallibility from the mix, that is, from the argument, and you have no argument. You just have a tradition outside of Scripture. And I would submit to you that that is where this doctrine is found. It is not found in the Word of God. It is found outside the Word of God. Well, sometimes there are those who would appeal to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, you have the woman with the crowns. You have the woman who gives birth to the Son, who then ascends to heaven, and He rules over the earth. Is that not Mary? Well, you'll note in Romans chapter 12 that she is crowned before the incarnation and ascension. It's not Mary. You'll also note that she goes into the wilderness. She's not on a throne in heaven. She's in the wilderness. She's there for the period of time that the church is at war with the beast and the false prophet. At that same period of time, she is in the wilderness. This is not Mary. This is the Old Testament congregation, as it were. And you have Christ, as it were, coming out of that Old Testament congregation. And he comes into this world and He's raised on high to glory. It's not Mary. There's nowhere in Scripture that is in the New Testament concerning Mary that she is taught to be the Queen of Heaven. But that is not to say that the Queen of Heaven is not mentioned in Scripture. I use the double negative. The Queen of Heaven is mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned in two places in the book of Jeremiah. The first place is in Jeremiah chapter 7, and the second place is in Jeremiah 44, the place that we looked at or just read a few minutes ago. Turn, if you would, first of all, to Jeremiah chapter 7. This is before the Babylonian captivity. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, the people are still in Jerusalem, and the condemnation of their behavior is being given to them. If you look earlier in the chapter, I have listed here a few verses near the middle of the chapter, but if you look earlier in the chapter at verse 4 to 8, the prophet says, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Here were people that felt because the temple of the Lord was in their midst and they were doing what God ordained for them to do in the ceremonies of the temple, that God certainly wouldn't judge them. But then he goes on, he says, "For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words, it cannot profit." What were the lying words? Well, we have this ceremony, we have this temple, and we're worshiping on the temple. And because of that, God's going to overlook all of our wickedness. We steal, we murder, as He says in the next verse. We commit adultery, we swear falsely. So there was an element of true worship going on in Jerusalem in that the ceremony was still there, the temple was still there. But there was also this great perversion. And in the midst of this list of perversions and abominations, you have this statement then in verse 16, made to Jeremiah, "Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead the dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings under other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Queen of Heaven was a theology in Baal worship and in the pagan religions round about Israel. They had this queen. It's not hard to establish. It's here stated, and you can go in any encyclopedia and you can see this Queen of Heaven theology. I was actually in Traveler's Rest. Traveler's Rest is a small little town outside of Greenville where we live. And the library there, public library, was even smaller. It was about a third the size of this room. You could walk from the front to back in about 5 seconds. My daughter was there when she was younger looking for a book to read, and so I went to the reference section to see what they had there in their way of religion in case there was something I might want to get right quick and I didn't have time to go to another library. And they had an encyclopedia to witchcraft. Well, I was teaching on this in the hall in seminary, and so I thought, I wonder what they say about the Queen of Heaven. They had a long article on the Queen of Heaven. And as you're reading what they're saying about the Queen of Heaven in these different religions, it wasn't hard to transfer that to what was said in Rome. It wasn't hard at all. Queen of Heaven theology that's found in Rome didn't come from the Scripture. It came from what we're reading here. It came from what we read in Jeremiah 44. In fact, much of what is in Rome comes from the pagan Roman Empire. You study the Roman Empire and their religion, and then you blink and you look a little bit later and you say, well, this is now Christianized. Pontifex Maximus in the Roman Empire was Caesar. He was the chief of the high priests. As you look down through history, then you blink and you look and here's another chief of the high priest, but he calls himself the Pope. You look in the Roman Empire and they had a holy day every day of the week where you worship a god every day of the week, a greater or lesser god. And you look down through the history and then you blink and you look in Christendom and there it is, a holy calendar. You're worshiping a saint or Mary or Christ every day of the week. Well, you look in the pagan religion that was in the Roman Empire and there's this theology called the Queen of Heaven. And you look down through time and then you blink and you look again and there it is in the Church of Rome. These pagan beliefs were Christianized. Christianized. As one historian said, the Church of Rome is merely the Roman Empire, as it were, preserved under the guise of Christianity, as these things have been brought in. Now, Rome isn't the only one to bring in paganism into the church and dress it up. We have that today in a theistic evolution. We have that in an existentialism that's come into the church and been dressed up as Christianity. But what you're seeing here in Jeremiah 7 about a Queen of Heaven has to do with paganism. And you'll note here that they're trying to placate this Queen of Heaven. They're offering to her drink offerings. They're offering to her cakes. They're expecting that there's going to be an answer, blessing come their way from this Queen of Heaven. What does the Lord say? With this worship of the Queen of Heaven, you are provoking me to anger. You're not getting blessing from me. You're provoking me to anger. Now, they didn't view it that way. As we'll see in a few minutes in Jeremiah 44, they felt that their blessing was tied up with the worship of the Queen of Heaven. But he said, you're provoking me to anger. You're provoking me to anger. Now, this was taking place in Jerusalem. Later on in Jeremiah, some of the Jews have gone down to Egypt. Jerusalem has been judged. They have fled to Egypt. They have just seen and witnessed what happened in Jerusalem. And the Lord is going to say in Jeremiah 44, the judgment is going to follow you to Egypt. Why would it follow them to Egypt? Because they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven in Egypt. Turn to the fuller passage then, to Jeremiah 44. In Jeremiah 44, in verse 6 of Jeremiah 44, the perversion that they were practicing in Jerusalem, now being practiced in Egypt, brings the same judgment as what happened in Jerusalem. Look at verse 6 of Jeremiah 44. Wherefore my fury and my anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. The judgment predicted in chapter 7 has now happened. Therefore now thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling, out of Judah, to leave you none to remain. And that ye provoke me under wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have ye forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, and the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day. Neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Now, he is saying, you haven't changed from Jerusalem days when I judged it. The same perversion is now found in you that was found there. Now, having stated that, one of the perversions was the worshiping of the Queen of Heaven. Turn, if you would, later on in this chapter to verse 19. Here they are speaking, they said, and when we burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, this is verse 19, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? In other words, the women are saying, the men were involved in this. We didn't do this by ourselves, but we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Look at verse 25. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. In other words, they were vowing, we are not going backwards. We are going to continue on with this worship of the Queen of Heaven. The Lord says, you will do that. I admit, you're going to perform your vow. You're going to worship the Queen of Heaven until destruction. And the next verse deals with that destruction. Now, you'll note that it says in verse 19 that they burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. Burning incense in the Scripture is prayer. Prayer is made with the burning of incense. The high priestly's ministry in the temple of burning incense was a picture of Christ's high priestly ministry. So they're burning incense, they're praying for the Queen of Heaven. Again, you see that they're trying to placate her wrath. They're pouring out drink offerings before her. They're offering cakes unto her, trying to placate her wrath. You'll note in verse 15, and then again in verse 17, this was being done by all different stratas of society. It was done by the men and the women, verse 15. Verse 17, it speaks of those who are leaders, the fathers, the kings, the princes were doing it. All manner of people were performing this worship of the Queen of Heaven. Would you note as well that in the performing of this worship, they believed blessing was coming to them? It wasn't just Jeremiah's word. They believed it. Look at verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offering unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. Why? For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. Blessing came to us when we worshiped the Queen of Heaven. Now who gave them this blessing? Jehovah gave them the blessing. The Lord gave them the blessing. And they took the blessing that came from the Lord. He makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He brings the rain on the just and the unjust. This common grace that He gave to them, this mercy that He gave to them, and they interpreted it as coming from the Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven. And when they stopped the worship of the Queen of Heaven, what happened? Verse 18. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. We stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven. All these bad things happened to us. You can't see this in Rome today. It's all through Rome. When blessings come, they're attributed to Mary. Cursings come, we need to go back to the rosary. The rosary is dedicated to the worship of the Queen of Heaven, to Mary. We need to go back to this. We need to say more rosaries. We need to more prayers, more incense, as it were. More placating her wrath. This perversion was viewed by them as a blessing. That is, that Mary blessed them, the Queen of Heaven blessed them, or the Queen of Heaven cursed them according to the way that they worshiped the Queen of Heaven. In reality, what happened? The perversion brought upon them the wrath of God. In verses 12 to 14, you have this wrath being stated. They would be consumed by the sword and famine. None would escape. They would be accursed. They would be a reproach. They would be an astonishment to the nations. God was going to judge them. Later on, again in verse 22, and then in verse 26 to 27, this perversion and the wrath that would fall upon them in Egypt is mentioned. They'd be a desolation, a curse, consumed by the sword and famine, verse 27. They'd be in an astonishment. They'd be without inhabitant. God says, I'm angry. I'm angry. Judgment is always placed in Scripture upon those who worship the Queen of Heaven. You want to get the Lord angry? Worship the Queen of Heaven. Make that a part of your theology. In fact, we can say that the Lord truly hates the Queen of Heaven. From this Scripture, the Lord hates the Queen of Heaven. He is not neutral. You want to provoke the Lord to anger? You worship the Queen of Heaven, and the Lord will be angry. The Lord will be angry. This is the only time in Scripture the Queen of Heaven is mentioned, Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah 44. And it's very clear that the Lord is angry with those who worship the Queen of Heaven. Now, we can go into other things about worship, concerning not worshiping a creature. The Scripture very clearly forbids the worshiping of a creature. Whether you look in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, whether you look in the New Testament, our Lord's own statements in the wilderness, in Matthew 4, or whether you go even to the book of the Revelation, where angels are worshipped, where John bows to an angel, an angel tells him to get up, you don't worship an angel. You don't worship a creature at any time. Now, Rome says, well, we worship a little differently. We have worship for God, and then we have worship for Mary, and then we have worship for the saints and angels. Latria, that's worship for God. They have a different Latin word for each title. Hyperdulia, that's worship for Mary. And then you have dulia, that's worship for saints and angels. But I would submit to you that the mind and heart of man doesn't distinguish between latria, hyperdulia, and dulia. It's all one worship. And the Lord forbids it all. You do not worship saints and angels. You do not worship Mary. You have to worship the Lord God alone. Now, they have added to the Word of God their doctrine of Mary, or their doctrine of the Queen of Heaven. And the Bible forbids, obviously, this adding to the Word, any tradition or any thoughts to the Word of God that corrupt the meaning of the Word. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we read, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Well, this morning we have seen that the Queen of Heaven theology is not in Scripture as far as Mary is concerned, but it is in Scripture as far as paganism is concerned. And we have found then what Rome presents to us as a lie. It's not true. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, it says, do not add to the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Again in chapter 12, verse 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereunto, nor diminish from it. Well, Rome certainly adds to it, demanding that we worship the Queen of Heaven. She has stuck the Queen of Heaven between us and Christ. To get to Christ, you must go to the Queen. She dispenses all the grace. You have to go through her to get Christ. Christ is busy. He's a man. Men historically don't listen well. If you get the mother's head and you get her ear, she'll turn the head of her son. That's Roman theology. So all of your attention is placed on the mother, that is the queen. Because if you can get her attention, she'll get the attention of her son. Brethren, that's blasphemy. How can a creature have more compassion than the Creator? We come to a throne of grace, Paul says in Hebrews 4, that we might obtain grace, that we might find mercy, that we might have what we need in our hour of need. We don't need to go through a saint or through Mary. To think that she's going to be more compassionate, she's going to listen more quickly to our requests than our Lord, That nullifies exactly what Hebrews says about our Lord. But again, I would submit to you, the one you have to deal with is the one that becomes more important to you. In government, you don't have opportunity of going to the president and just presenting your petition. Who do you go to? You go to your local representative, and then it moves up the ladder. You spend all of your attention getting the local representative's ear, getting their attention, getting them to pay attention to you, and then you let them deal with the hierarchy, as it were. In Rome, all the attention is placed on the saint you're dealing with, or on Mary. You can't even see the glory of Christ. It's obscured by this woman that's put before you. The woman called the Queen of Heaven. What do we need to do? Well, we need to recognize that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. In other words, the Scripture reveals to us how we worship. If there are things going on in heaven that we know nothing about, the Lord has left it silent. He's left it out of our purview, as it were, that we don't have to concern ourselves with that. It's what He's revealed that we have to be concerned about. And in this case, a mediator has been placed between us and Christ, making another mediator, a second mediator. Scripture is clear, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have one mediator, not two. What do we do then to this other mediator? Well, we pull her down in our thoughts. We pull her down from this lofty position. We refuse to recognize that there is such a person as the Queen of Heaven alongside of Christ. It's interesting, Asa, when he came to the throne, had his grandmother. It's actually stated mother here, but I think when you check the chronology, it's his grandmother, Maacah. And even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. Well, I would say this is the Queen of Heaven that we need to, how we need to deal with it. You pull her down. You destroy completely every vestige of what they are saying concerning this Queen of Heaven theology. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing exalting itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The Queen of Heaven theology has lifted itself up, obscuring the glory of Christ. It's a false theology. It's not true. It'll provoke God to anger. It'll bring His wrath upon you and the country. What do? We pull it down. We pull it down. And we glory in the ministry and work of Christ. We glory in that ministry. Is there a need for reformation today? There is. There are, according to Rome statistics, 1 billion Roman Catholics in the earth. That's her own statistics. They are all told they must believe in this Queen of Heaven. Now, not all of them believe in it, but they're told they must believe in the Queen of Heaven. There's need for reformation again. There's need for recovering the truth and proclaiming it. There's but one king, there's but one mediator, there's but one intercessor for us to go to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And any other mediator will provoke the wrath of God. May we indeed this day make much of Christ and pull down these false thoughts. Let's pray.